Let's turn now in the Word of God to Galatians chapter 1. And as the Lord will enable us, we'll be considering today verses 6 to 10 of this chapter. That's Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 to 10. But we'll take our text particularly in the words of verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, we'll read verses 6 to 10. Let's hear the word of the Lord. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Particularly verse 6, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Oh, how quickly error comes into the Christian church. Here we have a perfect illustration of it. The Apostle Paul has just planted this church just 3 years before. He was there himself, preaching to these people the gospel under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and the Lord working mightily to draw these people unto himself. 3 years pass. The Apostle Paul has moved on. He's now, it seems, in Corinth, and he hears news. Sad news. This church that he loved so well, where he had preached himself, this church is now falling into error, into heresy. And sadly, we too are not immune from falling into error. Oh, don't we know it in our own personal lives? We pray to the Lord, we declare to the Lord how unworthy we are, how deeply we are sinners, and how deeply we feel ourselves sinful. And then we head home and we feel pleased with ourselves for having felt our sins so deeply. Oh yes, we cannot be depended upon from one moment to the next. We fall, we slip into error. And so it is with churches. And sadly, when it is churches that fall into error, then the consequences are far greater, because not only are individuals affected, but also the whole body of the church, and especially those who need to hear the true message of salvation. Here we have a church that has started out with the gospel in its purity, salvation in Jesus Christ alone, and now this message has become confused, has become mixed up and muddled, so that now what is being taught is a message that, yes, you're saved through faith in Christ, but also you have to keep the Jewish law. So it's faith and works. And the works are necessary as well. So the purity of the gospel has been compromised. And the Apostle Paul is challenging this church and saying, look, this isn't a minor error. You're missing the whole core of the gospel here. We saw last week, just beginning this little series through Galatians, that the Apostle Paul starts off the epistle by stating the gospel positively. We see it in the words of verse 4, speaking of Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world according to the will of God and our Father. So salvation is the gift of God by Jesus Christ. That's it. We are saved through him. No confusion, no muddling with works. Salvation in Christ alone. But now there's another gospel that has come in, and Paul is marvelling. He is wondering. He is amazed at how quickly this church he knows and loves has become confused. And the message he's giving is very clear. We can sum it up like this. A gospel without grace is false. A gospel without grace is false. And as soon as you start to proclaim that human works are necessary to salvation, you're rejecting the purity of the gospel that is given, that is a gift, that is of grace. It's the difference between the purity of verse 4, Jesus Christ who gave himself for our sins, salvation as a gift, and the muddle, the confusion of works, of our contribution. A gospel without grace is false. And that will be our theme for a few moments this night. And of course, we as gospel believers must measure ourselves and must challenge ourselves whether we too are muddling the gospel in our own minds by making it in some sense about our own works and looking to our own works to give us confidence in salvation. Oh, we need to see the purity of salvation in Christ alone. Firstly then, let's see the marvel of another gospel. The marvel of another gospel. Says the apostle, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. The word marvel means a wonder, something that is surprising. And here we see the marvel of perversion, of a gospel of purity that has been confused, that has been muddled, that has been mixed up. It is the marvel of how quickly this gospel has been muddled. I marvel that ye are so soon removed. In just a little over 3 years, the purity of salvation in Christ alone has been confused by these false teachers. They had brought in a false message, a false way of salvation. You must keep the law of Moses, they said, to be saved. You must keep all these laws. And if only you will keep all these laws, as well as receive Christ, then you will be saved. As Israel, immediately after their deliverance from the Red Sea, Psalm 106 verse 13, they soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel. And that's what we see all through the Old Testament. Israel, they would experience a remarkable deliverance from God, and yet how soon, how quickly they would forget it and fall into confusion. So it is with this island of Lewis. Just a few decades ago, this island was experiencing religious revivals. As recently as the 1950s, the Holy Spirit was poured out mightily on this island. And yet now we see Jehovah's Witnesses, we see Mormons, we see a Roman Catholic chapel in Stornoway, we see the social gospel, all these different false messages, and each one is the same. Yes, they're acknowledging Christ. Yes, they're giving some place to Christ. But always the message is, yes, Christ, but you must do this, you must do that, you must do the next thing, and by doing, you will be saved. It's a message that we as human beings seem to be so vulnerable to. This message, if only you will do this, then you will be saved. And it's so natural for us. We're all like Naaman standing at the door of Elisha. We don't want the gift. We want something great. We want something special. We want to do something important towards our own salvation. It's so hard just simply to accept salvation in Christ alone. And as you who have experienced the Lord working in your life, you've experienced conviction of sin, you've been shown your own folly, your own foolishness, your own wickedness before God, you've been shown the Lord Jesus Christ in all his beauty, in all his sufficiency as God's appointed Saviour. You've been shown sin, you've been shown Christ, and you have been led to embrace Christ, to receive him as Saviour. How then, having received Christ, can you go into the folly of imagining that you can contribute anything towards sin, and yet towards salvation, and yet how easily works come in? So it's the marvel of perversion. It's the marvel of falsehood. Because this is a false gospel. It is another gospel which is not another. It's not a gospel. The word gospel means good news. And this is not good news. It is bad news. It's not a gospel of salvation. It is a message which, if it is followed, will lead directly to the pit. It is not the savour of life unto life. It is the savour of death unto death. It is the difference between a true gospel, which leads to Christ, to salvation, to everlasting life, and a false gospel which leads down to destruction. That's the difference. That's why the language of the apostle is so strong. It's the difference between truth and error, between life and death, between eternal glory and eternal damnation. Now, it's true that if you look, for example, at the Roman Catholic Church, a church which exemplifies this principle perfectly, this principle of faith and works, of Christ, but also our merits as well. It's true that no doubt there are some in that church who are true believers. We could not possibly say that every single professing Romanist on the planet is unconverted. But the point rather is, by following that teaching, does that teaching consistently lead towards salvation or towards destruction? And of course the answer to that is very simple. If the Roman Catholic is truly consistent with his teaching, then he's following a teaching that leads to destruction. He is trying to earn his way to salvation. He's trying to earn his way into the merit and favour of God. And oh, the folly of doing that. We are thankful that no doubt there are some who are better than their beliefs, better than their teachings. Oh, it's wonderful to think that there are some who can have the reality of experience in the soul while not understanding it, or maybe even denying it in their minds. Such were some of the early reformers, John Huss and others, who never truly preached justification by faith alone, and yet who exemplified in their lives the transforming work of the Holy Spirit. Such are some who have limited mental understanding, limited faculties in this world, small children, those with mental disabilities, and yet the Lord is able to draw them to himself. Let's never make the mistake of measuring conversion by doctrinal understanding. They're different things. But the vital point is that we as a church hold to and teach the true gospel, pure, unadulterated. Paul isn't saying you have stopped being Christians, the truly converted Christians who are in Galatia. He's saying that they have embraced a serious soul-destroying error, and that the whole future of their church is in jeopardy because those who come in will be hearing a false gospel. So it is then the marvel of falsehood, another gospel which is not another. And here we see the falsehood of it. Here we see the danger of it. And the danger is revealed in this marvel of persuasion, that so quickly this church has been persuaded, has been led astray into this foolish doctrine. I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ, and to another gospel, which is not another. True Christians, taught by the Apostle Paul, regenerated in their souls by the Holy Spirit, loved by the Lord Jesus Christ who died for them, and yet here they are thrown into confusion so easily by false teachers. Paul says, I marvel, and we may well marvel. Here we have good reason to see that we have no ground for confidence in self. We as people are a shifting sand. We cannot trust ourselves from one day to the next. We are weak foundations. We are the house built on the sand that is easily knocked over. Thank God. Thank God that salvation does not depend on our merits or on our efforts. It is the work of Christ entirely from beginning to end. His achievement, not ours. And the praise, the glory is to him. It is God himself and the truth of God that they are departing from. Says the apostle, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ. And of course that him refers us to God the Father specifically, which we can prove by comparing this with the apostle's declaration in 1 Corinthians 1 verse 9. God is faithful by whom you were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we are departing from the Father if we are embracing this idea that our works are contributing to salvation. We are departing from that close, that near relationship which true Christians should have with their Father. Truly it is a marvel, the folly into which people can go. So we must marvel at how quickly this gospel had been twisted into falsehood. We have no room for self-righteousness as we look at this church. We have no room to look down our noses at the Galatians, for the reality is that we easily fall into this temptation ourselves. Says the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 2, verse 12, be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Isn't it incredible? We turn our backs upon Jesus Christ, who has all of salvation stored up within him, who is that fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness, and we're there trying to do it ourselves, trying to dig that well ourselves, and the more we dig, the more the water just seeps away. Oh, the foolishness of turning to look to our own efforts. And yet we do it. Let's acknowledge we do it. We look to our own efforts. We think if we've kept our worship during the day, we've had our times of private devotions, if we've kept ourselves from any scandalous sin, well, that's good. We tick it up. We think we've done quite well. We think God must be very pleased with us today. Oh, the folly of such thought. Yes, every day is a battle. Every day we strive against sin. But oh, salvation, it's not our work. It's not. It is Christ's work, Christ's achievement. To him alone be the praise, be the glory. The marvel then of another gospel. But let's see secondly then, the rejection of another gospel. Having marveled at it, having wondered, the apostle now rejects it utterly. Verse 8, he says, but though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. It's very strong language. It means the absolute rejection of this other gospel message, this false gospel which is coming in. And the Apostle Paul is very clear. Because they have already experienced the power, the reality of the gospel, the true gospel, in salvation, therefore they must absolutely, utterly reject this new message, this other gospel which has come in. As Paul says, Romans 1:16, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to every one that believeth. They experienced that themselves. They knew this gospel is powerful. It is saving. And therefore when a new message comes in that contradicts that experience, they should have known already that it was false. They should have known that it was something to be rejected. Their very experience proves that they have the reality. We, if we are the Lord's people, have the reality. And this alternative, this message of works, That is fantasy. That is falsehood. That is to be utterly rejected. We are not to trust in man, but in God. And in measuring the message, we measure it by the word of God alone. As the council in Jerusalem was saying in our reading, Acts 15 verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. That's the point. It's not by keeping the law, but by the grace, the gift of Jesus Christ. That is the way of salvation, and it is the same today as in these days. So, we don't have confidence in the message because it comes from a minister, or because it is delivered from a pulpit or from a lectern. We don't have confidence because we hear it in a church building. We have confidence because it is grounded upon the Word of God. That's the standard. That's what we measure it by. And when we look hard at our own Christian experience, when we test it by the Word, then we find that the gospel of salvation in Christ is still the power of God unto salvation to them that believe. You see that the apostle rejects even the possibility of another gospel. He says, it's very strong language, if even an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Even an angel has to be held to the same standard. God does not contradict himself. God is consistent. And so if a messenger comes claiming to be from God, that message must be tested by the word of God, and the word of God will show whether it is indeed a consistent message from God or whether it is falsehood. There is not another gospel. There is no possibility of another gospel. We have the truth already. It is the gospel of Christ. Says the word of God, Proverbs 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Prize it, value it, hold to it. It is true, it is real, it leads unto salvation. And therefore it is precious. It is salvation by the gift of Christ. And oh, that we would value him as Saviour. Oh, that we would hold fast to our Saviour, that we would love him as Lord, as Master, as the one who has achieved salvation on our behalf. What then must be our response to this other gospel? Well, here is the strength of the words that the apostle uses. We've seen the marvel of another gospel. We've seen the rejection of another gospel. But thirdly, let us see the curse upon another gospel. Says the apostle, verse 9, as we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. This false gospel is a cursed message. It should be cursed among men. It is a way of salvation that is in fact false. A message that promises much and yet delivers nothing. It offers precious little comfort in this life, but it offers none at all in eternity. And sadly, we must reach the conclusion that when the Roman Catholic priest hears the confession, pronounces the penance and declares you are absolved from sin, what he's doing is leading that individual on the path that leads towards damnation. He is giving a false gospel that says by these works added to the sacrifice of Christ, you can be saved. And oh, what a wicked, what a false message. When a Mormon missionary comes to your door, it is a false gospel that he brings. When the Muslim imam preaches in the mosque, it is a religion of works. It is a false gospel. And we do not mean to be unkind, we do not mean to be harsh, but those people are deceiving souls and leading them into a lost eternity. And to such individuals we must say, they are accursed. They are accursed amongst men. They deserve that curse, for they are the tools of the evil one. They are servants of the wicked one, leading men down to destruction. Hear the word of God. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 13. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And oh, that we would see through the pretense and see under the clothing of the sheep the teeth of the wolf. Oh, that we would test, that we would measure the message we hear by Scripture. They're cursed among men, they're cursed before God. Says the apostle, for do I now persuade men or God? Now he's using the word persuade here in the sense of please, in the sense of persuade someone to look favourably upon me. It's made clear in the next section, or do I seek to please men? So the point he's making is, by being so blunt, I am trying to please God. I am not trying to please man. I'm not giving you sweet words that will please you. I'm challenging you boldly, because thus I am faithful to my God. It is plain speaking, and the world never likes to hear plain speaking. Micaiah the prophet, who spoke the truth, while all around were the false prophets, deceiving King Jehoshaphat into leading his armies to defeat. No one cared much for him. He was sent back into prison to be fed with the bread and water of affliction. Yet he spoke truth, and know that they had listened to him. Elijah, he was supposedly the one who had troubled Israel, and yet who was speaking the word of the Lord to King Ahab? Jesus, bringing the gospel to men. And what did they do? They cried out, crucify him, crucify him. To please God does not always please the world around us. To speak the truth of God is by no means pleasing to men around us. But you know, we as gospel preachers, as those who love the gospel, we are those, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and we trust also are made manifest in your conscience. We know God. We know the fear of the Lord. And therefore our first concern is to speak truth before him. Oh, that we would indeed be faithful, be diligent before the Lord. There is therefore a curse pronounced. And it is a curse pronounced as by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. So what the Apostle Paul is saying, that by speaking this solemn, this harsh word, these false teachers are cursed. He is the servant of Christ. He is speaking what Christ would say, were he there in that situation. He is, as he has it in another part, in another epistle, he is an ambassador of Christ, standing in Christ's stead, speaking the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And indeed, we must be those who hear the message of Christ. There is a solemn time coming when all this world will be judged before Christ, when Christ will pronounce his verdict upon whether indeed we are saved or whether indeed we are lost. And sadly, there are many who will hear from Christ these dreadful words, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. It is those who come to know Christ as Saviour, those who come to trust in him, those who receive the gift which God offers, they are the ones who will receive the blessing of a welcome into eternal life, into eternal hope. It is the difference ultimately between a true gospel and a false gospel, a saving gospel and a gospel that leads to damnation. A gospel without grace is false. Just as we come to our close, a couple of points of application. Let us who are the Lord's people see the preciousness of the gospel that we have. What a glorious message it is. What a message full of hope, full of comfort. It rests upon absolutes. Sin that is absolutely vile and loathsome and hateful in the sight of God. A Saviour in Jesus Christ who is absolutely pleasing to God, absolutely sufficient to pay the price for all our sins and therefore salvation, which is absolutely the work of God from start to finish, to his praise, to his glory. It is a message of great clearness, of great purity, and of great wonder. And oh, that we would see the preciousness, that we would embrace this message. Let no man shake your confidence in Christ as Saviour. It's the difference between truth and error, life and death, heaven and hell. So on the other hand, let us reject utterly all false teaching, and especially any false teaching that leads us to put our confidence in our own works. Yes, we must strive against sin. Yes, we must be killing sin. Yes, we must strive and fight against temptation. But never imagine for a moment that you can, by your own efforts, earn any merit in the sight of God. From beginning to end, our hope of salvation is in Christ Jesus alone. There must be no compromise with a false gospel, a message of faith mingled with works. This gospel of salvation, salvation, the gift of Jesus Christ, that is the message that we need to hear, and that is the message that must be proclaimed. And so, as always, we call upon any here who have not come to know the Lord Jesus as Saviour to embrace him, to receive him as he is offered in the gospel. The message of the Lord Jesus is very plain. Come unto me, all ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And oh, that we would come, receive from his hand the grace that he is willing to give. He gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. Oh, that we therefore might hear that appeal and might come unto him. May God be pleased to bless his word to us.